Good morning, brethren. It's a Sabbath day again. The week goes by so quickly. Before you know it. Brethren, this morning, because of several reasons, we're going to revisit one of the old messages. This one is called The Way of God's People. And the SPS, to love, support, and strengthen each other. Of course, we know that God's word can never be overstated or overstressed. It's always important. And every time we look through it, we can find something new. Because that's the way he wrote it. That's the way he made it. It's always there. And we can see for ourselves that every time we go through a scripture, there's a little something that we missed the time before or just wasn't thinking about. So, the way of God's people. Who are God's people? God's people are the believers, those who love him, believe in his way, and want to live it. And what is the way? The way is a name that was given to God's people after Jesus' death. Jesus came. He did what he had to do to teach, to build up, to show us the way that we must follow, the path that we must take, and how we should do it. And after he died, we read in the word about on one occasion, 2,000 people were baptized, and that was a lot. That was a lot. But compared to the population of the world, it was a small number. It was a small number. So even though it had that beginning, and people were constantly being added, as different people learned about the truth and what it meant and how important it was, more and more people joined or got called to the church. And these people, like I said, were really quite a small number compared to the population. And there's one scripture that call us peculiar people. You're a peculiar people. Well, this is what they were to the Romans, and believe it or not, to most of Israel, because Israel was taught something different. And when Jesus came and he taught this new teaching, they thought he was a peculiar person. But he gave so much truth. And he did his work in such a way that when it was done, you could tell there's something real here. You could tell that God's hand is in this. So those who recognized it, believed it, and followed it, and they got the name, the people of the way. Where did they come up with this thing? It doesn't make sense. Why are they doing it? But they knew it was right. They believed it, and they stuck to it, and they continued. And the people were persecuted. Some of them lost their lives. They couldn't come to worship like we are doing here. We love God. We come before God. We worship before him. We don't care who likes it or doesn't like it. And we could have that feeling in our heart because we live in a society where we have that freedom. But they couldn't do that. They were persecuted. They were sought after. They were punished. They were even killed. And they were not understood, appreciated. One person who did the persecuting was a dear brother, the Apostle Paul. He was a very high-ranking Pharisee, and he was given the job, the assignment, to find these people of the way. They are destroying what we have. They're changing everything. Find them. Arrest them. Bring them to trial. Put them in jail. And that was his job. And Paul, who was given very great abilities by the Lord, very greatly blessed, he was able to do this. He was able to do, well, Paul was able to do any job that he was given. Because after he stopped persecuting and turned to believing, he did it even better than those he was than the job he was doing before, persecuting and bringing all these people to the law. So they had to meet in secret. They met in their homes. They met in gardens. They met wherever they could without being seen, without being recognized, without being punished. How blessed we are today. We meet in peace, and no one bothers us. Even though we know that's changing too, because we hear of the things that are happening, and we know that we have also been told in the Word that the hard times are coming, and we have to be ready and prepared for whenever that happens. And we have to keep praying to God to give us that strength, that encouragement to go on and do what he told us we should be doing, to listen to him and listen to no one else. We are not perfect. At times, we may offend a brother or a sister, and we have to be ready immediately to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that, and I think 90% of the time, believers don't mean to do that, do we? And even the times that we do mean to do it, we don't just jump into it. It takes some prompting, something to really make you angry for you to hurt a brother or sister. But when it is done, we are human. And the Lord made us human for a reason, so that we could learn and grow and become what he wants us to be. He couldn't make us perfect. So whenever that happens, we turn around, we apologize, we ask for forgiveness. We repent of whatever that problem is, and let that repentance come from the heart. Let's look at Luke, the 11th chapter, and verse 1. Jesus at a time had been teaching his apostles, and he moved off to the side to pray, as he often did. And then, when he came back, chapter 11, verse 1, when he finished praying in a certain place, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray. They wanted to do it the right way. They wanted to pray the right way. They wanted to know that they were doing it in the way it was supposed to be done. So they asked Jesus for that information. Verse 4 says, that Jesus told them that they should ask for forgiveness for their sins. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus is teaching them. You have to forgive if you want to be forgiven as well. This is one of the things that the regular person could not understand. Jesus taught things like this and things like, pray for your enemies. And they couldn't get that. It wasn't a part of the culture to pray for my enemies. The culture was, pray for those who love you, for those you love, those who are your friends, and hate the others. That was the principle. So when they hear, forgive anyone who is indebted to us, that sometimes was a little difficult for them to deal with. So we forget, we forgive people. And sometimes, if they're brethren, you know that they will be sorry for anything that they do, and they will correct it. But sometimes you find people who pretend to be sorry. They pretend to be sorry just to get back at you later. I'm not saying to forget that. You have to keep it in mind if you're going to protect yourself from being hurt the next time. But you have to keep it in mind so that it wouldn't happen again. Some people are just that way. The Proverbs tell us, Proverbs 13 and verse 13 tells us, whoever despises instruction will pay for it. But he who respects a command will be rewarded. We're going to do it the way the Lord tells us, whether it hurts or whether it's easy. We cannot be wicked. That's not the way. That's not the way of God's people. And we want to be doing it the way of God's people. So whoever despises instructions will pay for it, but he who respects a command will be rewarded. Verse 17 tells us, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy gains healing. We must bring good messages, good reports. We must be careful not to spread the lie. Not to spread the lie. Be very careful. So we deal wisely and we're forgiven. We are forgiven even when we find the ones who are working against us, so that we can be like a Father in heaven. So while Jesus is saying these things to them, Peter came in and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And in Matthew 18 and 22, Jesus said to him, I don't tell you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Again, this was all new to them. This is not something that they were able to just take and run with. They had to process this in their minds. How can I forgive a person for that many times? 70 times 7. A brother doesn't even sin against you that many times. So Jesus is saying what? He's saying, then you don't stop forgiving. You just keep on going with it. Until you have it as a matter of course. So some are genuine, but some can be kind of tricky, and you have to look for them and learn how to counteract. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 31 says, to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outcry and slander be put away from you with all malice. You don't just put it away from you. You don't just avoid it, but you take all malice out of your heart. You don't, you You don't do it just because you have to. You're doing it because you want these people to be forgiven. You want them to see their error. You want them to turn around and do the right thing. Verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ forgave you." If we're true Christians, if we are people of the way, this is the way we have to act. This is the things we have to do. True Christians are careful about the feelings of others. We don't want to feel good and be productive and have everything going our way when our brothers and sisters hurt. We want everybody to have that feeling too. We want to be trusted just like other people, just like we want to be able to trust other people. True Christians care about how they are seen by others and want to reflect Christ. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "Test all things and hold firmly that which is good." Test all things, hold firmly that which is good. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed to do what is right, even if it might be a little embarrassing at times, or even if we might seem to be the loser. We're not the loser. We may suffer a little bit because of it, but the one who does the right thing and pleases God is always the winner. We cannot go wrong doing it God's way. So we abstain from every form of evil. And when we say we're sorry about something, we mean it. We truly mean it in our hearts. We don't say I'm sorry just to make peace. When we say I'm sorry, we process it in our own minds. This is something wrong that I did. I didn't mean to do it, or I did mean to do it, but it shouldn't happen again. We have to work against it. We have to search our hearts for the right words, make them real and meaningful. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Putting away therefore all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking." Just a sentence, but there's so much in the sentence. If we put all these things away, think of how much better our lives will be. That is, if we have all this in us, if we have all this evil, deceit, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking, just think what we would be like if we put all those things away. Verse 2 says, "As newborn babes long for pure milk of the word, that with it we may grow." And what growth that will be when we have all the dirt out of our lives, out of the system. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And we have tasted that, haven't we? We know the Lord is gracious. We experience it day by day. We have our problems, and God is always there working it out for us and with us, showing us and blessing us. And we know, as people of the way, that He will always be doing this. That's God's way. And if we are people of the way, it's our way as well. We want to make it our way in such a way that it's common practice. Common practice. We want to gain the trust of others We want to regain mutual peace if we have lost it. We don't want to be at war with our brothers and sisters. We don't want anything to go wrong between us. We want to be constantly building up and helping. And knowing in our hearts that my brother trusts me, my sister trusts me, and I trust them because I'm a person of the way. I'm a person of the way. And always ask ourselves, how am I doing? Is this going right? Am I doing it the right way? We want to make sure we're doing it right. Our love for a fellow man is representing God to them, representing the love of God. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to grow in. That's how we want to become strong. That's how we want to be the real people that God made us to be. Again, he made us imperfect that we might grow, that we might grow, that we might take the imperfections, the pain, the suffering that we might go through, knowing when we go through it, God is right there beside me. I can't see him, but he's there. And I can feel him. I know he's there. I know he's helping me. And by our experiences, we can tell that God is helping us, because how did I get out of this situation or that situation? It happens all the time, and we know. God lets us sometimes get to the brink, and then he pulls us back. And we think about that. Oh, yes, look how it happened. I need to try a little harder in this way. I need to try a little harder in that way. And it helps. It makes us make less of a mistake the next time. We all fall short. We all do or say things that we regret almost as soon as we do or say them. And this we can keep from happening, or we may be able to keep from happening, by carefully thinking things out before getting into a situation and before speaking. Be careful. Stop and think. Make sure we're doing the right thing. Proverbs 13 and verse 16 says, every prudent man acts from knowledge, but a fool exposes folly. So we got to know what we're doing before we do it. We got to make sure we're doing the right thing before we get into a situation. But sometimes, as I said, we're human. Sometimes we slip up. And we make a mistake. We hurt somebody. We must accept the full responsibility. Accept the full responsibility. Let them know we're sorry that we didn't mean to do it. This is how it happened. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who conceals his sins doesn't prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Sometimes it's very embarrassing to say, oh yes, that's my mistake. That's my fault. I caused it. Sometimes, and I'm the chief, I would make such a stupid mistake that I can't believe I did that. Did I do that? And now I have to turn back and say I'm sorry and accept, and you know, say yes, I'm wrong. Yes. That's what we have to do. We have to do it. We have to turn around, say I am wrong. I made a mistake. I look stupid. I know the egg is all over my face, but I did it. So the prudent man acts from knowledge, but the fool exposes folly. We cannot conceal sins. We confess them. Genesis 4:6 says, that God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has the expression on your face fallen? Why are you angry? Why has the expression on your face fallen? If you do well, won't it be lifted up? If you don't do well, sin crouches at the door. Its desire is for you, but you are to rule over it." God says to Cain, "Don't feel bad. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to correct you, to show you, to make you understand what you did is wrong. And you can't get mad at me for that. I'm here to save you. When a man is drowning, you may be on the shore and you might be able to hand him a pole or something and pull him up. God is saying, this is what I'm doing for you. Cain, why are you mad? Don't you see who's at the door waiting for you to take your life? I didn't make you for that. I made you so that you will live, and that's all I'm doing for you." So we have to be glad when we're corrected, when we're shown the wrong that we do, when we're shown how to correct it, we have to be happy. Even when we're embarrassed. Being human, we will make mistakes along the way. When we have to repent, we repent. Sometimes we have things in our hearts. We're not complaining about it. Mr. Encocha spoke of complaints, yes. But we have it in our hearts sometimes, and we don't verbalize. We don't say it. We don't complain about it, but it's in our hearts, and we're feeling it, and we're upset about it, and we say nothing. And again, I'm the chief. I don't like to say it too much sometimes. I like to let it go. And sometimes you get to the point where you're so upset or you're so angry and you let it out, even when it's true. Even when it's true, you let it out and almost immediately you regret it. "Oh boy, I should not have said that. I kept it in so long. Why didn't I just shut my mouth?" But you couldn't. So you say it now, and this person knows what you've been thinking all along, and they say, "Well, maybe he's a hypocrite because he's been dealing with me so nicely," and you're not. You're not. You, in your heart, you're telling yourself, "I want to forgive this. I never want it to come up again. I want to leave it alone. But this thing now that angered me and spurred it on, made it come out." And this person is thinking, "Oh, wow, he was thinking that all this time and he said nothing." But the word tells us to say nothing. The word tells us to say nothing is the better way to be. Don't go yapping and sometimes you talk too much and people see you as someone who's against everything, complains too much. So then you have to go back and explain and apologize and go through the 9 yards all over again. So it's better sometimes to just keep it low, keep it to yourself. And even more than that, show that same person who you lashed out at, instead of lashing out, show that same person that you love them. Get along with them. Do things with them and show them that this is how I really feel. You can't help what's in your heart. You can't help what you've been feeling, especially when you believe it's the truth. But you're better off not saying it. Let's try not to say too much. Let's follow Madhu's instructions and don't complain. Don't complain. And when it's our fault, like I said before, don't brush it aside. Apologize. Repent of it. To use God's word, repent of it. And turn away. And even when someone else might be half involved in a situation in which we happen to have blame for. Even if someone else is involved, don't say, well, he made it happen. She made it happen. You know that you both are involved. You both have the problem. Just accept your part of it. Let the other person accept theirs. Don't try to push anything over to the side. You just apologize and do what you know you're supposed to be doing. Do not be a judge of those who slip. We cannot judge those who slip. Brethren, we have no idea what's going through other people's minds. We have no idea what other people are going through. And you see somebody do something who you're pretty sure you feel they should never have done it. And you feel that you yourself would never do it. And maybe you're right. Maybe you would never do that particular thing. But that person has his own life. He has his own things going through his head. He has his own problems to deal with. And you don't know why he did it. Don't be too quick to judge those who slip. They might have slipped. And, you know, brethren, I've seen a couple of things happen to me myself where I got angry and said things that I can't. I stop afterwards and ask, how come I said that? I didn't plan to do it. It just came out at a particular time. How did that happen to me? I just cannot understand. But it happens like that. It happens that way. And when it happens, do not judge. When it happens to someone else, do not judge those who slip. Hebrews 10 and verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance belongs to me,' says the Lord. 'I will repay.' Again, the Lord will judge his people." This is what God says. This is what God says. We look at many people. In my mind, I walk the street sometimes and I see people do things and I'm saying to myself, how could they do that? This is so impossible. How could you do such a bad thing? You know, I'm not telling them, I'm thinking to myself. But the scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And there's another scripture that tells us, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. So, let us try to do it God's way. We are people of the way. Let's try to do it God's way. "Vengeance is mine. The Lord will judge his people." Words of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let us not judge. Matthew 7 and verse 1 says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged." Verse 2 says, "For in whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you." Sometimes we forget that. We forget that. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he told us to take the beam out of your own eye before you can see to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Be judgmental as little as possible. And verse 3 says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? And much of the time, we have a beam in our eyes that we have forgotten about, but it's there. We never fix it, so it didn't go anywhere. It's still there. So we have to remember. Don't be too judgmental. Verse 4 says, that's Matthew 7, verse 4. Or how will you tell your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? Verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first remove the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So sometimes we point out the mistakes of our relatives, our friends, etc., or other people in general, and we forget about ours. Let's think about our own as well. We can tell them how you know how much they need to tighten up with the program, and we may be quite correct that they may be out of whack, but we don't know. We don't know that. We don't know what's in a person's mind. Only God knows the heart. And we must remember as well that whatever we demand of somebody else, we have to practice it ourselves. We cannot be telling people to do this and that and that, and we totally forget what we did. And we can't be doing that. We can't forget balance. Whatever we demand of others, we should practice ourselves. We need justice and we need balance. We cannot forget that God, Father and Son, are just and they balance everything. They balance everything. We have examples in the scripture of God making covenants with his people Israel. And he would state, I will do this or that or whatever he's promising. If you would do what I tell you here, you do this, I will do that. And we know that if we follow his instructions, it will turn out exactly as he says. Exactly as he says. If we don't do it, why should he keep his side of the bargain? If God doesn't keep his side, does it mean that God is lying? Or that God is promising something? No, God is saying, if this is done, then I'll do this. So if you don't do it, you don't deserve anything else. So he makes it very clear beforehand that his people must obey and cooperate. And let's look at one example. In 1 Samuel 12, the people of Israel had called for a king. Like the other nations, they wanted a king. They did not want the prophets and the judges to relay the messages of God to them anymore. They wanted a king. And this was the outcome of their request. This is the Lord's answer. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 14. It says, if you would fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king who rules over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. So God is saying even beforehand, this is what the outcome will be if you don't keep your end of the bargain. This is what the outcome will be. And God didn't have to let them have a king. He didn't have to let them have a king, but because they wanted it so badly, okay, you want your king? Here's your king. But this is what will happen if you're king and if you don't do what you're supposed to be doing. So the Lord blesses, and he gives us time to adjust. But he's telling us that the penalty for disobedience must follow. It must come. And we know the problems that Israel had from that first king, King Saul, how many mistakes he made, and how everybody had to suffer because of it. So the Lord wanted balance for Israel at that time. He wants balance for us now. And he will want balance for everyone continuously all the time. Saul and all Israel broke the rules and brought the hand of God against the entire nation in punishment. We must be humble when we point out the mistakes of others and do it gently and kindly. Do it with true meaning. Do it with love. In the New Testament also, there's disapproval by the Holy Spirit of disobedience. And correction even to the point of death. Like in the case of Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, who sold their property to donate the money to the church. It was their property. It was their property. The Lord didn't take it from them. The Lord didn't even ask them for it. They donated it to the church. Something I always tell myself, you can't lie to God. Whatever happens is what God knows. So you can't lie to God and tell him it was a different way. So they wanted to donate this, the money from this property to support the saints. And this was something good. Yet they were not totally honest in their dealings. They swore that they had given everything that they had received for that property. And they hadn't. They hadn't. And what a mistake they made. What a bad mistake they made. In Acts, the 5th chapter and verse 3, Peter is addressing this serious situation. He said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" And you notice the scripture doesn't say you kept half of it, or you kept a quarter of it, or you kept three quarter, or you gave all but $1. The scripture doesn't say that. It says you gave part when you said that you were giving it all. We cannot lie to God. We have to remember at all times that God knows it all. We can't lie to him. "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. At least he had the knowledge and belief in his heart that it was that important. It was that important. It moved him so strongly. And we know that his wife had a similar fate when she came in. And she was questioned. She also fell down and died. So there's an importance of honesty while correcting. We have to be honest on our dealings, even when attempting to do good. We should not think that because we do good, we can cut corners and pretend that we're doing more than we really are. We should not make good deeds appear like mountains when it's just a little molehill. You know? If we don't even have to talk about the good deeds, we don't have to talk about them. We don't have to say anything. If we have to talk about them, just what it is. What it is. It doesn't have to be more than that. Another thing is when we accuse and put down others. Even better. Point out our brothers and sisters' faults to him in a nice way, in private. This person might not even be aware of it, and you might be doing it helpfully because they need to know it. You know, we have faults that we're not even aware of, things that we do that are not right, that we just are not aware of it. We're not aware. And sometimes we surprise ourselves when we find out, yeah, I was doing this all the while. Didn't realize that there was really something wrong. So if you could point those faults out in a nice way, you don't have to put down anybody when you do it. We correct our children as is necessary for their training. We may bring certain matters to others which need to be addressed. But we must always remember that God, who gave life, gave us free moral agency and time to repent if we should fall short. And when we do repent, he forgives us. Let us do the same for our brothers and sisters. These are all blessings of God. Any waste of God's blessings is sin. And that's something that I believe in very strongly. To waste any blessing that the Lord has given you is sin. John, the 6th chapter and verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves. I'm showing how waste of anything God gives us is sin. John 6, verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, likewise also of the fish, as much as they desired. This is the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the broken pieces which are left over, that nothing be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with broken pieces from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Jesus could provide meals, dinners, whatever they were having, to all these people. By fiat, he could just provide it. And yet after they had eaten and dropped their crumbs and the broken pieces, he said, gather it out, let nothing be wasted. Have you ever wondered what was done with those baskets of broken pieces? I don't think any of it was wasted. No person would have eaten it after, but I am sure that they must have taken that and fed it to the pigs or to animals or something. I don't think one piece was wasted. God's people must not waste. People of the way must not waste. We must do everything just as the Lord tells us. They gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the broken pieces from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And sometimes we might do more wrong than the ones we put down. And then we waste precious time while we fight each other. We waste precious time while we fight each other. Fighting is so foolish. You know, I think of the wars. You know, we can think right now of what's going on with Russia and the Ukraine. What are they really gaining? They say it's political, and the Ukraine was going to be joining up with NATO and whatnot, and they didn't want Russia in. But what are they gaining? They're destroying people, they're taking lives. They're not even thinking of that because lives mean nothing to them. It's win, win, win. If you win, you're doing well. And they go home. As strange as it seems, I mean, to me, it's like a mystery. They go home and sleep. They go home and they sleep soundly. Sometimes we do more wrong than the ones we put down. Fighting. We can be cold-hearted, we can be unforgiving. And it's sometimes, it is so amazing, a person that you get along with so fine. Day after day, you're friends for years sometimes. And one little thing happens. And neither side, who knows who's right? It doesn't matter who's right. Neither side can say, okay, let's just forget about it. You're right. Or it doesn't matter who's right. You just have whatever it is that we're fighting about. It's such a small thing to me. And like the Hartfields and McCoy, it goes on for not centuries, but decades. It goes on for decades. People are fighting over something that makes no sense. When you ask them, what was the fight about? What was it again? It was something to do with this or that. They don't know. But they're fighting. It is so important. And if you ask them, well, why? Why you have to fight for all this time? The principle of the thing. They're fighting for a principle that doesn't even make any sense. God's people, people of the way, we don't have time for that. We will give in. And we will give up whatever we need to. Whatever we need to. Because while we play God, precious time is wasted. And everything is going down the drain. The life and the time which God gave us, it's just wasted. Instead of enjoying it together, it's wasted. It's gone. And what examples are we setting for those who are looking to us? Those who are looking to us for guidance, what examples are we setting to them? We're telling them, well, this is what you should do. Fight until you get your way. This is what's important. And whatever happens at home, in school, on the job, or elsewhere, think about those you are setting the example for. I have seen so many cases where people look to those that they appreciate, those they admire, and they do exactly what that person does because they believe in that person so much. They follow them. And they're doing the wrong thing, and they should know they're doing the wrong thing. But that person does it that way. I'm going to do it that way too. God's people don't do it that way. Who's wrong is wrong. If I'm wrong, I wouldn't want anyone to follow me or come and tell me, oh, you're right. And I've seen people do it over and over. I'm with you. Why? Because this person is your friend. But if the person is your friend, you should be telling the person, this is wrong. That's not the way to do it. So if we set that bad example to those who follow us, and sometimes those who follow us are children, they will do the same thing. And then they think over time, well, that's the way to do it. That's natural. So we need to show mercy and do not punish. Let's show mercy to our brothers and leave the correction to God. God is the one who corrects. God is the one who corrects. We are the ones who show mercy as we prepare ourselves to get to that point of correcting. We haven't gotten there yet. And we don't have any right to be putting down other human beings. It's just not right. That's God's job. Let him do it. We're in danger in our own spiritual welfare when we do it that way. And brethren, what about humility? People of the way practice humility. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And when you stir up anger, you're surely not being humble. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools gush out folly. Another one tells us that even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. So we're constantly admonished in the scriptures by those in authority that we should be humble. How can we be humble while treating others unkindly? A job which belongs to our Lord. This is God's job. Let God do his job. We can't do God's job anyway. We're not able. We're not on that level. God's blessings are free. Our Lord blesses us even at times when there are no particularly good works on our part. The Lord blesses us still. Even at times, you know, sometimes I think about it, even at times when we do wrong, and we feel it, you know, our conscience are touching us. We have done something wrong here. And then we see a blessing from the Lord. And we feel ashamed. Look at what I just did. And then the Lord turns around and blesses me. But he's touching us. He's touching us. And he's showing us. You see, you did the wrong thing, but I'm still showing you how you should have been. This is what you should have done. But he also disciplines us when we are disobedient. Because if there's no balance, there's no knowledge gained, no lessons learned. We must always show respect and love for others. It goes both ways. Our family members and friends need the same understanding and respect that we do. Some people don't know that rule at all. Some people don't want to know that rule. I need the respect. I tell you what to do. I control. No. Everybody needs the same respect, the same consideration, the same love. And then things will work well. One person can't have all the control and then expect that everything will work smoothly. That sounds more to me like a dictatorship. You do what I say. So we need to remember this and be quick to forgive and make a new start. And we do it over and over. We don't care how many times we have to do it. We do it over and over. We never get tired of doing it. It's the job of a Christian. It's the job of the people of the way. Remember, I said before what our Lord told Peter when he asked him, Lord, how many times should I forgive? About seven times? He said, no, not seven times, 70 times seven. We must mentally review and self-examine ourselves. Mentally review and self-examine ourselves. While we're forgiving, review the incident and ask ourselves, have I done anything which contributed to this problem? Something happens, you blame somebody. Have I contributed anything to this problem? And if you find, yes, I did, accept that responsibility. Make amends. Then correct. Correct. If it's a situation that you can make the correction, you correct it. If not, I guess an apology would be enough. Let's look at Jeremiah 46 and verse 28. Jeremiah delivers God's message to God's people. He said, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you," declares the Lord. "Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished." So in his love, even when we deserve to be punished, and the Lord is punishing because we did something wrong, he's still telling us, but I will not completely destroy you. There's a time when I'm going to gather you up again and put you back in the position that I meant for you in the first place. But I will not let you go entirely unpunished. You have to be punished if you're doing what is wrong. And we have to remember that. Remember that. The Lord is just. He loves us, but he will do what has to be done to make us right. And he wouldn't stop until we are right. We have to be able to live the way that he has ordained that we should live. God's justice is pure. But his love surpasses everything. Let him do the punishing. A perfect example of justice of God was when he sent his only son to replace the man Adam. Adam was the only human being who was created as a sinless adult. A sinless adult. We have sinless babies being born. Adam was an adult. He was full grown, even though he was just made. He was full grown with all the faculties of a man, and not just a man, because he was in that garden and being taught by Christ. He was exposed to sin as we all are, but he was pre-taught, so he knew. I think he knew a lot more than we do at his age. Jesus Christ himself, when he came into the world as a human being, was born as a baby. exposed to sin, as we all are, the only human being who from birth to the time he died never sinned. Never sinned. Totally overcame sin. We know that he was God, but he was also man. He was also fully man. And God didn't just let him be unable to sin. He came to set an example for us. He came to show Adam what he should have done, which he did not do. So he had to be like a man to do it. He was God in the sense that he could not be, he could not die. He could die as a man, but not in spirit. As little children, we do not have much control over the sins we commit as we grow. Only Jesus had that ability as a child. Our minds have not reached that stage of reasoning for several years before it will happen. But not so with Adam. Adam was created as a man with the faculties of an adult. And I would think a very special adult, because he was taught by Jesus Christ. He was created to overcome sin, not to succumb to it. And he educated him well for that job. When he couldn't do the job, he had to be replaced. So he was the one who overcame sin. All right. He came because the one who was to overcome sin must be human and not spirit. Our Father, this is why he used his faculties as a man. He used his faculties as a man because a man had to do the job. A man had to overcome. Our Father and his Son were above sin. The angels who obeyed and were loyal to them had already overcome sin. There was no need for them to overcome sin again. Besides, angels were created to be servants of God, not children of God. A child of God was needed to do this job. So Jesus came as a man to do it. Adam was not created just to live a luxurious, fancy life in this garden, this very special garden with his wife, and have a good time. He was created to overcome sin. That was his job. That was his purpose. He couldn't do it. And this was why our Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the second Adam, because the first Adam failed. The first Adam was a man who failed. God sent us another man to replace him, because that was the only way sin could be conquered by man. This is what we're working towards. The people of the way working toward this level, this standard, to overcome sin totally. No one else could do it, so the Lord became man to do that job. God's loving justice. And what a sacrifice of God made and our Lord made for that justice to give us everlasting life. With the same token, brethren, we must be just as willing and ready to be honest and sincere. Not only when conditions are in our favor, (clears throat) but at all times. We must be ready to repent. We do not have to give an innocent son or daughter up for ransom as God did. And if we did, the sacrifice could never be as great as the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we are also sometimes guilty of wrongdoing. Be quick to forgive. Let's follow the old rule of never letting the sun set on our quarrels or disagreements. It is a tough rule to follow. But the more we practice it, the easier it becomes. And the more we profit from it and are blessed for doing it.